All right, let's come to God's word this morning. Okay, we have with us Donald DeCosta, who is from Harvest of Grace in Mumbai. He's one of the elders there. We've known Donald for many, many years now, and he's been a friend of Navaz, myself, I think before we were married, before he was married. So we're talking like centuries. What a long time. And he's managed to make his way to Pune after 2 decades to what, no, 50, 10, I don't know when he came last, 10 years ago or whatever. But it's so good to have Donald with us. And shall we give him a warm welcome as he brings God's word to us? Yeah. All right. Donald has been renowned for his prophetic gift. And who knows what will happen?
Just feel like one film star in a makeup studio, everyone trying to fiddle with you. I was wondering what to preach this morning, and I think we went through, I have been going through the book of Genesis for the last 2 years, and I haven't reached chapter 10. So some of the things I'm looking at is really bringing something from there this morning. And I really want to speak this morning on choices. I am going to begin in Genesis chapter 3 and look at 7 verses where Satan comes to meet with Eve and he tempts her, and how she makes choices, and how we can look at that and learn how to handle temptation and handle choice making from that. Learn some, pick some lessons from there. But before I start, there are a few things. If you will take the time, I'm giving this as someone who wants to take time and look at it, is look at Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 in particular and read the chapter. What you will find is this. God made us special. Okay? Made us in His image and likeness. It's a very important thing you got to remember right through, even as I'm speaking, because some of the things I will speak is not going to make you feel good. But you got to know you'll be good because God made you good. Two, God planned it all. God alone, you will find, initiates all creation. He's above all creation. He alone can and will and choose what's best for the universe and for the lives of all His creation. So in other words, He's boss, He's sovereign, He's ultimate. Okay? His will is free and no one can cross it. God chose to create the universe and to create man. It's not our choice, His choice. And it shows us that He alone can decide the purpose for His act of creation and be sovereign over it. We can't say, why did you do it like this, God, or what? It's His choice. Okay? His choice, by virtue of Him being God, is irrevocable and permanent. Okay? Therefore, none of His creation, whether man or beast or vegetation or stars or planets, angels, demons, somebody said, nothing in all creation can decide to supersede or alter His will. Okay? They can try, and many have tried, but the sovereignty and headship of God over us all cannot and will not be thwarted. Okay, I'm making these points because I want to get into something else, but I think it's important to understand this if you're going to look at the future. So Isaiah writes, woe to him who strives with him who formed him. A pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles. Okay, and then, Lord, we are clay in your hands. So there are many, many verses like this which you could look at. Finally, number 4, he alone can choose the destiny and future of all creation. Only he has that right to choose your destiny and your future. Okay, by virtue of being our creator, we can rest in the assurance that he loves us and he loves his creation. He said, he looked at whatever he made and he said it was very good. In other words, he loved it. Okay, he loves us. There's no question about that. He created everything good. And in other words, he is good, and only goodness can be expected from him, not evil. You've got to understand, God is good. Only goodness can be expected from Him, nor evil. Therefore, His choices, God's choices, I'm starting with God's choices, are good and meant to bless, not harm or curse. Even if they may look not so pleasant. And that's why God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." The second thing now, we've looked at God and His choices. We need to look at is, by being made in the image of God, we choose freely to love, okay? Who chooses freely to love us, He also gives us this attribute, to love, which means we have to choose freely love back. The purpose of love is to be loved. Okay, He does not look at us as slaves who have no choice but to obey whatever He says, good or bad. We said nothing He says can be thwarted, and yet He gives you the choice to reciprocate. Genesis 2, 18 and 20 will tell you where He let the man name every animal. He gave man a domain, He gave him a place to rule, and He says, "These you name, they are yours to name." And whatever man decided, that was his name. We see here a freedom that no slave would be given by his master. God made all things. God should be naming all things, but He gives it to man. He's not a slave. He's given him a free will, a free choice. Further, in these same verses, we can see His heart for ensuring that this crowning creation of His man is happy and like Him, learning to love in a covenant relationship. For having taken responsibility, having given names, He now gives him someone to work with, a relationship, a woman, a wife, and a relationship that is covenant, where he is learning to love just as he is loved. Okay? So the next thing he does is makes woman who is a suitable helper, and he wants the best for us, nothing more, nothing less. If God has created us as a being that He chose to make regent, I would say, like a co-regent on earth, who's here to ensure the reign of God is carried out in this world, then it would have made God nothing less than a tyrant if He gave you no choice. Okay? Or if you are a puppet living in terror to your master and creator. But God is love. I said nothing evil can be expected from God. And love must always find a free and willing responder to reciprocate that love. Or else love would not be love at all. Are you following me? Because I'm running through this so I can get into what I want to bring this morning. It is clear God knew the risks of creating a being that was given freedom to choose to love Him back and glorify Him in all that He did. It meant that this being could also reject Him. It meant that. When you go, a boy wants to propose to a girl, he has to be prepared to the fact that she could also reject him. That's what love is all about in the basic sense. And here we are talking about the highest sense. Okay. If he chooses to, this being could therefore cause God much pain. But love endures all pain. And yet continues to love in spite of it. And so God created man, and we all know what it cost him. And yet he has not given up on mankind. And continues to woo us to himself. A good lesson for us who are like him to learn in our relationships with one another. But this is a topic for another time. So we see man was given a free will. God put him in the garden and let him work. Okay? He's given him instructions, and with no instructions how to work in the garden. Create it. Build it up. Okay? And he's got a suitable helper within it. And when we see one thing, we've got to see before I get into the what I'm really going to go into, okay, is all our relationships must reflect the kingdom of God. The very garden still exists geographically, but its environment is gone, and therefore Eden is gone. The love of God brings Eden to earth in through relationships, through the boundaries. He puts us within specific boundaries, places us there. Those boundaries expand as we learn to bring Eden within the boundaries we exist in. The boundaries may look physical, but within these physical boundaries is the spiritual boundary, where your relationship to God is primary. Is secondary is a relational boundary to use to God, to one another, husband and wife, families, children, society. There's a relational boundary in which God places you. There is a work boundary in which you work and serve. Many people want to do the work other people do, but they don't do the work they do. But these are within those boundaries. I have no time this morning to look at these things, but all these things come down to when we come to the verses I want to look at this morning. So I'm bringing a very quick summary of almost three words. Okay, so that is where it is. Okay, we when we're looking at things, and I want to look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. I would like someone to read it quickly, because I'm going to keep repeating and looking at different verses as we go through this morning.
Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and so desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves.
Thank you. Okay, Adam and Eve were created by God in God's very own image and likeness. They were created for God's purpose, and they shared in His intent for this world. They were created without sin because they were created as beings of choice. They had a free will given to them to reciprocate the love of God to them and submit freely to His purpose, not out of fear, but of reverence to Him, who held all power and authority. Okay? This free will also meant they could choose to obey God. I've already said that. Now, as Christians, we too need to remember, we are given the same choice. Yes, you are saved. Yes, you have been restored back, but you have a choice. And therefore, the Bible talks about a time of accounting. To choose to love Him. When I use the word obey, it sounds for what really you mean when I say obey is lovingly obey or don't obey at all. Obey or choose to disobey Him. Every true Christian is so wired that in his intention, he wants to obey God. I have met some people who've fallen down so often, and I know that in their hearts they want to obey God, but they've made the wrong choices. They've done something wrong. Okay? And yet they fall into temptation and eventually into sin. This is why we're looking at these verses. I have known many sincere Christian men and women, okay? And I want to say, including myself, who walked uprightly before God, used mightily by God, and yet at the same time succumbed to temptation, went back on their choices to submit to God on all things, and fell by the wayside. Nothing new. Okay? So you see, there are threats to the choices. When we make choices for God, remember, there is always a threat to that choice. The threat comes in the form of temptations coming outside of ourselves. What is happening in this story? Something is coming to Eve outside of herself. Okay? But then our own inner desires and longings give in to them. And finally, we do the things which ought not to be done. So let's look at the story and see how this process of temptation works, how it comes about, and what lessons we can learn. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field, and the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Phrase 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field. If you think you can recognize the devil, okay, because everybody wants to call the serpent the devil, but that's a serpent, that's a snake. But the devil is speaking. And if you think you can recognize the devil, you need to think again. Paul says he can appear as an angel of light. Who in your life would you consider an angel of light? Jesus said while addressing Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." So the important thing, what I'm trying to say is, it is not the person who addresses you that is evil, but what the person says. Sometimes the best and most well-meaning people say the things that can bring great harm. Okay? So you got to understand the serpent was cunning, crafty, subtle. You can use all these words in the Hebrew. It means clever, wise, knowledgeable, as well as cunning, crafty, and subtle, depending on the positive or negative sense in which it is translated. In conclude that Eve is having, let's put it this way, Eve is having a conversation with someone who is cool, looked up to, respected, crafty, cunning, subtle, sensible. That's the kind of being that is now talking to Eve. But what the person is saying to her is not cool. He is getting her to question her choices to obey the will and purpose of God. Be careful, therefore, that we do not value or give importance to anything people say, whether they are cool or not, if they bring into question the very words of God. Lesson learned is, anyone can say anything. Does it bring into question the choices you have made for God or the words of God it's himself? Whose opinion do you value above God's? Is it your parents, your teachers, your friends who you can confide in? Certain preachers that make us feel good about ourselves while ignoring the direct commands and teachings of God in his word? Or worldviews, things people think, like film stars, musicians, politicians, sports persons, media persons, name them, there are many. Let me give you some worldviews. People cannot change. Have you heard that? People cannot change. Accept yourself as you are and do not apologize for your weaknesses. Angry people are loving people. Money makes the world go round. And then people sing it. Money makes the world go round, the world go round. You know that song? And you don't even realize what you're doing. You're letting the serpent say, "Did God really say? Did he say? Did he say? Did he say?" Sex is clean and normal and natural. Don't let Bible thumpers and moralists brainwash you. Okay? Okay, those are long, broad views. Or you get reading a book. Some people like Sidney Sheldon. So here's one line from him. I don't know if you know who said it, but anyway. "I never forget an injury. And I never forgive an insult from the other side of midnight. Oscar Wilde, the only way to get rid of a temptation is to yield to it. A proverb, God helps those who help themselves. We don't need no education, we don't need no. Y'all know the song? Sing it, and you realize the mistakes. If God is love, then why is there so much suffering and pain in the world? It's a good question, but it can also cause problems. Do not judge me, dude. Now, I'm saying, go to use a word you got to forgive me for. You don't know what I've been through. Who said that? Ah, some young people will know. Austin is smiling. You should know. Eminem. Okay, Marilyn Monroe. If you're going to be two-faced, at least make one of them pretty. Sounds very nice, but see what it's doing to your thinking. It's coming. Did God really say? It's not truth that matters, but victory. Adolf Hitler. I can go on. Okay, I'm not going to go to this. I just want to give you something to understand that how these things come are subtle. People and even church-going, Bible-believing Christians are so gullible, they believe anything the media says or messages coming on WhatsApp, YouTube, Facebook, or what they see in films, TV series, and advertisements. They believe it. They will seek out friends and other well-wishers who will tell them, especially on Facebook, what their itching ears want to hear. Christians today want to hear messages to make them feel good about themselves. And that's nothing wrong in that, but there is something wrong as well. So long as the message points out to things, areas in their life that they need to change, then feel good about yourself and change. But if that's only going to make you feel good and you can say, okay, I am fine, what else do I got to do? You're not going to make the choices God wants you to make. Today, almost the whole church has become like a mimosa plant. You know what's a mimosa plant? It's a little tree, if you see on the roadside, with little pink flowers. You touch it and it closes up. Touch me not. Touch a leaf and the entire plant will curl up. We are not called to be touch me nots curling up in ourselves, but we are called to open up outward and share what we have so as to touch the world in a meaningful way. So it's time we stop being sensitive. As Christian men and women, we need to remember it is not who the person is who's speaking to us, but what the person is saying that identifies it as the voice of the devil. Ask yourself, whose voice do you listen to? What is the voice telling you? Does it put God first and you and all else later? Did God actually say you must not eat? There are two things the voice of evil will highlight whenever he comes to tempt. First, the voice of evil will bring into question things God has said about himself and about us. Second, let me give you some examples. This, I believe, is one of the most main reasons God, Holy Spirit, is given to us, okay? So that we remember these things. We must remember, when we are not sure, go back to God's word. Because Psalm, I think it's 138, second part of verse 2 says, I have placed my name, my word, higher than my name. In other words, God's word is his integrity. His name, he's not. If you don't take his word seriously, you're not taking God seriously. It's as simple as that. God places his word higher than his name, thus indicating that his very integrity lies in it, and we must take his word seriously and on par with God himself. Remember, God will vindicate his name, but his word in his very integrity and not taking it seriously can only spell peril or trouble. Two verses that highlight, okay, I'll just do one. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you. This is in Hosea 4:6. From being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. There is no questioning the fact that every Christian is called to read and study and meditate upon God's word and learn to respect it as the absolute truth, without doubt. The more we do this, the easier it will become for us to counter the questioning of God's word and the voice of evil. Similar temptation befell Jesus, and you know how he countered it. He used God's word. While most commands in God's word are clear and tell us exactly what to do and what not to do, others are implied or fall into the category of knowing his personal will for our lives. For example, is it okay for me to eat meat or not? For some it may be okay, for others not. Each one must take God's word in such areas and not impose it on another. But remember one thing while I say this. However personal your leadings of God are with you, they will never contradict the complete counsel of Scripture. So let me give you some examples. I'm going to marry this man or this woman. God is leading me to do this. So it's okay if we sleep together. God will not ask you to commit sexual immorality or hatred or show hatred or revenge or steal or any of these things. No matter what the circumstances of justification are. The second thing Satan does when he speaks, he addresses Eve's eating. In other words, her desiring, her wanting, something that takes her mind off God and wants, and what God wants, and draws it to what she wants. Remember one thing, eating is desire. Eating is wanting. Eating is what you want. And all of us want something. Because we are creatures of need or want. Okay? Let me give you, again, some examples. A middle-aged Christian lady, using the same one ahead, was unmarried and not finding a suitable partner for a long time. Her neighbor was an unbeliever, and he begins to show attention to her and tells her how attractive she is. Okay? She thinks he's smart, charming, and caring. He expresses his desire to marry her. Satan's question comes to her. Did God really say you should never marry? Did God really say you should never marry? No, he didn't. Oh, I can marry this man. But that's not what God said. You see? An elderly Christian couple have not received their pension. They are struggling financially. They visit the pension office. And the pension officer says he will release the money if they pay him a bribe. Satan's question comes to them. Did God really say you must never pay someone for services rendered? A young man wants to go to a cricket match on Sunday morning. He's torn between going to church and going for the match, his desire for the match. Satan's voice comes. Did God really say you must never go and see a cricket match? Are you under grace or under law? Extra one line. And from here begins the process of temptation. This is the beginning. Our needs, wants, and desires are to be discussed with God in prayer. They are very valid. And they need to be discussed with God in prayer, not discussed with Satan. Okay? All the serpent needs to know is we know what God has said, and we are not budging. Okay? This is why he says, James talks about no man can be, God cannot be tempted. But each one is tempted by his own evil desires. There is a solution to avoid these temptations. Okay? Ask God for prayer, James says. Don't be double-minded about it. Simply pray. I mean, you're not getting want to get married, you're not finding someone, pray. If God wants you to stay unmarried, he'll give you the grace, or he's going to give you the person you're praying for. But trust him. Not the unbeliever next door says you're very good looking. In verses 2 and 3, we see Eve's response to the temptation. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Eve attempts to address Satan with her own understanding and not the knowledge and understanding of God's word. Her response clearly shows up the things we have already looked at. and I am only touching on this here. The tree had a name. It was called the knowledge of good and evil. And God gave it a name. He specified there were two trees. He says, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He doesn't say, do not eat of the tree that stands in the middle of the garden. So there's an understanding of God's word that has gone wrong. And she is then, she calls it the tree that stands in the middle of the garden. Did she not know there were two trees in the middle of the garden? We all know it. We've been reading the story along. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the name. Secondly, she adds, neither shall you touch it. Did God say, neither shall you touch it? No. She is giving her own interpretation to God's commands. In fact, she is adding to God's clear and direct command. This kind of attitude leads to making rules. And their rules are not called for. And when you and I do this, we not only break them, but get carried ahead to go beyond the realm of what is permissible. We not only make rules, we'll break them and go beyond that. Example, Christians have taken to wearing white clothes only, and to make and no makeup or jewelry is permitted for women. They believe that white symbolizes purity, and makeup and jewelry are Satan's way of enticing men to look at women, look at a woman. The Bible does not say this at all. It says that women ought to dress modestly. So the issue is the modest dressing of a woman is being taken away totally into rules. Let's get back to the reality, the word of God. Okay? And not to be overdressed and definitely not underdressed. The rules are, unless they do not have in themselves, these rules, okay, are useless. They do not have in themselves the power to control desire and prevent one from falling. Doesn't have it. Many women and men in these Christian groups have fallen into temptation in spite of these so-called man-made rules. We can therefore conclude that we shouldn't add things to God's word, make rules, do not touch it. That wasn't there. Eve is not thinking straight. When our desires, which are God-given, are manipulated, remember one thing, the temptation that comes from outside manipulates the desires that are inside you. Nothing else are manipulated. We need to think the matter through. This can only be done if we consider God's word and base our choices and decisions on what God says. The sooner we do this, the better. The longer we take, the more difficult it will become. Genesis 4, 5 and 6. But the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her. Many people think, say she's alone, but it says her husband was with her. And he ate. Now let's look at 4, 5 and 6 and some of those key phrases. You will not surely die, for God knows your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. You will not surely die. Once you enter into a conversation with evil, we are slowly brought to a place where we question God's word and we negate it. This applies specifically to warnings and consequences for disobedience. God said you will surely die. He said you shall not die. A direct contradiction to God's warning, a negation of the consequences of disobedience. Nothing's going to happen if we disobey. We are under grace. Some of our people use the very verse that we read this morning, who will separate us from the love of God, blah, blah, blah. Nothing. No, that's not what God's word is saying. A young man who told me he did not believe that God in the New Testament was the same God of the Old Testament, he could not reconcile himself to this because he saw the Old Testament God as cruel and harsh and vindictive. And he was a good Christian man. He was in leadership with a call on his life and a leader in God's church. What happened? He spent hours trying to figure it out on the internet, reading all sorts of material. Did God really say, put to death, utterly destroy? He was questioning it. Did God really say, put to death, utterly destroy? Finally, the voice of evil tripped him. He did not desire to embrace the fear of God. He wanted only a God who would be loving, mollycoddling, and who would not bring consequences for wrongdoing into his life. He rejected the God as judge of heaven and earth. He decided to be his own judge in this matter. Today he goes around completely distressed, always depressed, shattered, not willing to serve God, not willing to have anything to do with Christians. His error was his rejection of Scripture that tells us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For God knows, the voice of evil uses this phrase, for God knows. Okay? In two ways. The first we saw is in the case of the young man who rejected God as judge. And so we begin to see God as means of spiteful, wanting to withhold from us all that is good. And right at the beginning I said, no, God is good. The second way it can be used is to overlook an offense. For God knows we are human that way. For after all, God gave Samson a second chance. God did not reject David as king. So on and so forth. God knows. Many a Christian has fallen into this trap and fallen into sin and continued in it as a result. God will understand. God is not clear on this. He's not correct. He's unclear. Probably this was for that time. It was not translated correctly. Oh, there are lots of for God knows, okay? Follow them and God knows what will happen. This was written for not that, okay. Your eyes will be open. Another one. This will help you. This will change your life. You will be able to understand and do things. A young lad once told me, how will I know if I'm a man and if I'm normal, if I don't have sex with a woman and I don't explore my sexuality? He made the fatal error of tempting God with evil. We do this in many ways too. We say, how will I see my unbelieving saved, friends saved and come to Jesus if I don't go out and spend time with them? And then we go out, keep company in their sinful ways, forgetting that God's word tells us bad company corrupts. Result, we fall into the same sinful activities our unbelieving friends are indulging in. We must realize we are called to relate with unbelievers, not to give them company. You will be like God. No more slavish fear. God's grace will be even more evident than before on your life. This will help you in doing God's will. Once you get this, you will reach your true potential. Like God. Listen, you're already made like God. What are you talking about? He made him in the image and likeness of God. You are like God. You cannot be God. What you're trying to say is, to be like God means to be God. Forget it. That's a lie. So, what are we trying to achieve? Many times this is our ambitions, the things we try to achieve. This is where it comes into play. We want to be something. Even good. Many times we feel that only if certain desires are fulfilled, we can really be in a position to serve God. So we say, once I've earned enough money, then I can devote myself to serving God. Once I get married, then I'll be able to serve. Once this, once that, once. Once upon a time, there was no story. One man in UP said to me, only when God saves my wife will I go to church. Our serving God is unconditional. God does not need our service. He needs our loving response of submission to his will. Serving God benefits us, not the other way around. So you're not doing God a favor by serving him. He's doing a favor by letting you serve him. We must never try to be God and dictate to him how and why and when and what and where. The heathens do this with their idols, telling them what they will do to them if their desires are granted. This is putting the Lord your God to the test and is expressly forbidden. Okay? Knowing good and evil. You already know good and evil. Let me ask you a question. If you know God, you know good. And if you know good, why do you want to know the devil? Why do you want to know evil? You know it. You know good. That's all you are called to be. So this whole thing about knowing good and evil is actually an eyewash. Eve is convinced this is the best way to meet her desire and longing. She eats. And then she gets her husband to eat. Okay? I will just end with this last story. I don't want to get, I know time's running out. A young Christian man told me, I don't believe in self-control because I want to experience a sin, then I am in a better position to save others. I know this man. I told this young man that experience evil only helps others experience evil. And I don't see why we need to experience evil when we are called to separate ourselves from it. God does not call us to save others from evil. He calls us to preach the gospel that Jesus saves the sinner, not you or me. It's the Savior that we bring to save us from our sin. He did not agree. Today, he has left the church. He's married to an unbeliever and says, actually, God's best friend is the devil because God uses him to change us. It is now over 20 years this incident happened. And young man that he was is now a very successful banker, married to the girlfriend with whom he had a live-in relationship. And today, he is walking far away from God. He had a close friend who was very dear to him and who's almost like his disciple. The friend came under his influence, would not accept God as one who would judge his sin. He too fell. He left the church, married an unbeliever, had a sexual relationship outside of marriage, then before marriage, married her because she became pregnant, far away from God, cries over a glass of alcohol whenever he sees me. 20 years. He too successful, but what success? At what cost? We need to know that our acts of disobedience to God lead many astray. Okay? And simply, I want to say, we make wrong choices. I want to end with this, really. We make wrong choices. And the wrong choices take away the value God has placed in us. Okay, let me use this as something you will remember. I'm using this note because I think this is far more valuable today than the other notes we have, which are larger. Okay? Let me look at this and say, this is you. You are God's value. You're made in His image and likeness. You are His currency in this world. Okay? One of the image and likenesses, when I preach and share on that, is I talk about the coin or the value. And I wanted to say you made the wrong choices. And so you've been smashed up. Your life's messed up. Spat upon. Crushed. All because of wrong choices. Adam and Eve sinned. They were cast out of the garden. But did God give up on them? God hasn't given up on you. Because I've asked you now, who still wants this note? I want to see her. Ask you, who wants it? Who wants it? You see, you understand its value. I also understand its value, so I'm keeping it. Now, I want to ask you, do you believe that your wrong choices limits God? No. Your wrong choices gives you a chance to change. It gives you a chance to repent. And so this morning, if you've made wrong choices, and you know you made them, I think we all have, I have, may not be as deadly as the ones we've looked at, but we do make wrong choices. God would say, get up. Say, God, help me to get back to make the right choices and get back walking with you because you have a plan for my life, a destiny for my life. Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Wasn't that illustration at the end brilliant? Yeah. We are in the image of God, but due to wrong choices, we can be messed up. Okay? But God can redeem us. He can deliver us. He can set us free. Okay? Can we all stand this morning? Come. You know? Some of those choices can be big. Some of those choices can be small. Okay? And I think all of us, at some stage or the other, have made wrong choices. Is that true? Yeah. Okay, but thank God, we are in the image of God. God will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Nothing can separate us. But what is required is for us to say, yes, Lord, that was a wrong choice. Forgive me. You know, I'm loved by you. I'm precious. But I want to come out of it. Earlier in the meeting, Lasia spoke about clogged drains and clogged stuff. You know, we make wrong choices. We throw stuff down drains and everything gets blocked. But God can unclog our lives so that we get back onto the right path. Amen? So let's close our eyes this morning. And let's examine our hearts. What is the wrong choice or choices that you've made? Today is the day of salvation. Okay? If there's something the Holy Spirit is bringing to your mind, repent of it now. Say, Lord, forgive me, Lord. I want to change that. Oh, it could be something you've done or something that you should do, you've not done. I'm going to ask Donald to just pray for us. Donald, just pray.
Father, you are God of heaven and earth. By your word, all things were created. And yet, you give us the honor, the privilege, and the position of calling you Father. And so, as children, we come to you this morning. And God, we've not been obedient children. We've not been ones who kept the choice with love, trusting you, knowing that you want our best. We've made mistakes. We've made wrong choices. But we also know that your love endures our disobedience. And you want to change us. And that is why you sent Jesus. That is why his blood was shed. So we stand before you this morning and we say, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us that we may turn around and get back to the things you called us to do, the choices we have to make. Lord, help us. Strengthen us, and we may do this. I pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to come this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you, who is God, will touch us in our innermost beings, that we may accomplish the plans and purposes for which you called us. For what you made us to be, whom we are. I pray and ask this morning for each one standing here. And I pray, Lord, may your spirit bring about the change that you desire.